Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.
Pastor Chuma, good afternoon to you.
Good afternoon to you. How are you?
Not a thing more rude, like Island.
Today is a little better.
Is it a little better today?
Yeah. No, it's better today. It was hot during the day, but now it's becoming cloudy. So, yeah.
Oh, that's good. That's good. So, which means that it's definitely getting cooler than the previous days. Lovely. Yeah, lovely.
Possibly going to rain. So, we are excited.
Wow. That's good. That's very good. So we're going to be continuing to talk about repentance. And today we talk about the connection between the repentance and salvation. So does repentance have any bearing on one's salvation, considering that the Bible says we are saved by grace through faith? And does repentance fit into that equation at any point?
Yeah, you know, repentance is a prerequisite to salvation. You cannot be saved unless you have repented. Maybe we can also say, we need to remember that salvation is a choice. It is not by force. You choose to be saved and you choose not to be saved. Then you choose to be saved by partly through the process of repentance. I hear where you are going, but I won't go there until you lead me there.
No. I want to check, because you are saying that it's a choice, and I'm thinking. I'm thinking, Pastor. Somebody may be, in the mud, and as a loving parent, I'm now talking about us as earthly parents, and you see that your child is sinking and swimming in this den of drugs, as an example, and they are not going to willingly, quit. They're not going to willingly say, no, I'm staying away from it. I look at sin like that. And so it takes a parent who is loving to say, you know what? I'm going to have to fight for my child. I'm going to have to grab my child out of this pit. And you go there, in certain instances, you've got to take these things, throw them away, ban them. You've got to take them and book them into the rehab centers. In certain instances, take them far away in the bundus where they're not going to have access, and they stay there at least for 2 years where they go. So you try to do everything, and that is, they're not going to be saying, yeah, you know, I'm willing to, I want to, it's, I want to choose. I mean, why would God not realize? Well, I'm sure, surely he realizes that the problem of sin is not that one that needs us to make a choice. He needs to grab this issue by both hands. Why not?
Yeah. You know, with God, his way of doing issues is by giving us the power of choice. Now, when we are born, or rather when Eve gave the fruit to Adam, and Adam decided to eat that fruit, he simply sentenced humanity to death. Death sentence. Then there was nothing that could save humanity except God, except the Son of God coming down to die in our stead. Now God says the wages of sin is death. So when you have sinned, and we had sinned, when you have sinned, you are qualified for death. Then he comes and says, this man who has chosen to die, this man has chosen to die.
Muruti.
I'm going to give him a way out of death. Now, how do I give him a way out of death? I'm going to send my son to go and die on his behalf, her behalf. Now, when he has died on his or her behalf, then he can choose, or she can choose, to accept my son's sacrifice and then leave.
You see, this is where exactly my problem is, Muruti. I do apologize for interjecting there. Because, you see, you expect a person who is swimming in the pool of sin to be making choices. I mean, God knows that these people are literally in a prison of sin. Grab this thing and take it out of there. Why doesn't, trying to be diplomatic about this thing is... No.
It's diplomatic because that problem of sin we are talking about... Yesterday, we actually passed through the process, the idea that sin is actually nice. Mm. So I might be you. I might as God look at it as it as sin,
mm.
as someone who's swimming in sin,
mm.
as someone who's suffering in sin,
mm.
as someone who is who's stuck in sin,
mm.
while I'm actually where I want to be. While I'm actually enjoying the position I'm at,
mm.
I would rather be where I am than be saved. I would rather be where I am than be at God's presence.
Mm.
You know. So it's a I hear you completely, because to us, to everyone, to God Himself, sin is horrible.
Mm.
Sin is terrible. So why, when you have the power, because God has that power,
mm.
when you have the power to grab this thing or this person out of this pit of sin,
mm.
why do you allow them to choose to stick in that mud of sin?
Of course, they're not going to make that choice.
They will. I'm going to make that choice. You're going to make that choice. So we will. There are those who will make the choice to get out of sin, and then there are those who will say, no, no, I'm not getting out of this place.
Yeah, man, I think God is it not really soft with this thing? Really, because, I mean, Muruti, Aruwega, if you have a son or a relative's a child, etc., mm-hmm. etc., that is in trouble, one of the things mm-hmm. You've got to take them out of it, I'm talking about a girl now who is in an abusive marriage or relationship,
yeah.
and this guy is yeah. making her a punching bag. Relatives mm-hmm. are going to stand up and say, you know, before our child dies there, we're going to mm-hmm. go there and we're going to take her out of that situation. And she'll on the other side be saying, I love him. He treats me so well. He treats me so nice. She does not realize that this is
you grab him out of that situation. You grab him that grab out of that situation. She runs away from home and goes back to that situation again.
Mm.
You mm. know, that's yeah. No, you know, the whole controversy between God and Satan
mm.
is on the issue of the character of God,
mm-hmm.
that God is a tyrant. He forces his choices on us.
Mm, mm, mm.
Remember, heaven was a beautiful place.
Yes, yes.
Loving place, holy place. Then Satan challenges God and says, you know what? You have a problem when I'm with you.
Mm.
You look at holiness, beauty, this and that, as if we also want to we love it the way you love it. Now you're forcing it on us.
Mm, mm.
You are forcing those things that you call beautiful, you're forcing them on us. No, we don't see them as beautiful. Worshipping you, we don't see that as beautiful. Loving you, we don't see that as beautiful. Why are you forcing this thing on us? So the whole controversy is on God forcing his choices on us.
Mm.
And then the devil gets with one third of the angels to say that, this God is a tyrant. Look yeah. at what he's doing. He's forcing us. He's forcing himself on us. Let's also be allowed to choose what we want. Remember what he says to Eve.
Mm.
God knew that the day you eat of this tree, you're going to be wise, even wiser than them, the gods, you know. So Eve believed that story of Satan. Eve said, no, okay. So sin is actually better than being in God's presence. I'd rather be sinful, I'd rather eat this food so that I can be knowledgeable, even more knowledgeable than God, you see. So now when God comes and he says, okay, you have chosen this position which you call, which I see as it's devastating, as terrible, as death. But you also see it as a beautiful opportunity for you to be actually be knowledgeable than me. I'm going to give you another chance to choose my side, not to force you to my side. No, because you have a belief that it is actually a better side.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to give you a chance to do it, to choose my side. If you choose, you get eternal life. If you don't choose, you're going to die. Now, there's a possibility that some of us don't actually believe that choosing God's side is actually eternal life.
Mm.
We might actually think the better life is actually the other life, which is of sin.
Mm, mm, mm.
You know, there are those who believe that there's no second opportunity. There's no resurrection.
Mm,
when you die, you are gone.
It's finished.
You know? Mm. It's finished. And then they believe that, you know, this thing of Christianity, these things of the Bible, it's just there for us to live well amongst each other. I want to look at you and all those dramas. Mm. We're just here. This Bible is just for us. So, you know what? Christians are actually suffering.
Mm.
Those who say they are following God, they're actually suffering. Come. They're calling us. Come, let us enjoy life.
Mm.
You get it? So now when you are given an opportunity to enjoy life, and then you're also given an opportunity to enjoy life, the second time when Jesus comes, you choose which life you are going, which one do you prefer? Mm. Do I want to swim into drugs now, or swim with girls now, swim in alcohol now, do as I please now, or I'm taking this risk because faith is a risk. I'm taking this risk of believing this God that I can't even see and saying, when he comes again, I want to be saved.
Mm.
So that is the dilemma. That is the predicament. Because someone is looking at me right now. You are looking at me like I'm living in on God's side. All right, this guy is. And then there's this one you're looking who's into drugs. And you are thinking he's swimming and suffering. And yet the guy looks at us and feels our shame. These guys are suffering.
Yeah. Yeah, interesting. Interesting. Now, Muruti, someone may feel ashamed, you know, embarrassed of a particular sin, but not necessarily have godly sorrow over it.
Mm-hmm.
Explain what that means, please.
You know, the first day we spoke about fake repentance, you remember?
Mm-hmm.
Then we said there's nothing like fake repentance. And then yesterday, actually, I don't know if we went through that one, to say we can fake a baptism, but we cannot fake repentance.
Mm.
You know, when you're baptized, the presumption we are having there is that you have accepted Christ as your personal savior. You are, your old self is dying, and then now a new me is coming up. While you are faking all that, you just want to, because you have been embarrassed by a certain sin, maybe there's something that has been done and it is public, maybe. And then because now it is known, you want to show people that, you know what? I actually feel bad about this thing, and I've denounced this sin. I have denied my old self, and I'm now in with God. Now, when we are talking about godly sorrow, we are talking about when we are denouncing sin, when whatever we are doing, it is not not because of me. It is not for me. It is not for I. It is not for you. It is not for me, this person. It's giving my life to Jesus. I'm not doing it to please anyone.
Yeah.
I'm doing it because I love God. Because
yes.
I would rather be at a better place, which is in God's presence, than anywhere else. And then, you know, when we are talking about sin,
mm-hmm.
and we are talking about repentance, the issue really is not that sin is the place of sin is not a nice, if I put it in exclamation marks, it's not a nice position. No, you might be enjoying your drugs. You might be enjoying your sin. You might be enjoying stealing and you become rich. You know, you can steal and become a millionaire. And then you realize that, you know what? This is not where God wants me to be. Or rather be in the presence of God than be with these millions that I'm having because of sin. I'd rather be in the presence of God than this excitement that I'm feeling because of drugs.
Mm.
So when I turn back and I feel like, all the people around me are not doing drugs, you know. All the people around me are not stealing. All the people around me are not drunk, so I have to stop. That is not godly. That is not godly. But when I say I love Jesus, I love him so much that I would rather do what he wants me to do. Remember what he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the only sign that I love him is to keep his commandments. Then when I do that, I'm doing it for him, not for anyone else.
You know, Muruti, that worries me a bit, really, because,
mm-hmm.
I mean, if one repents,
mm-hmm.
notwithstanding the reason, you know, for repentance, whether whether I'm repenting because I need to be right with God, or I'm stopping this thing because honestly all my friends are not doing it and I'm embarrassed, I'm the only one here. Fact of the matter is, I've stopped it. Shouldn't that be enough? It should be enough, surely.
We have agreed that repentance is not a simple position of moving from unrighteousness to righteousness.
Mm.
We have agreed that repentance is not a simple position of moving from sinfulness to sinlessness,
mm-hmm.
because
mm-hmm.
even our righteousness is like filthy rags. Repentance is the only time we can speak about repentance is when we put Jesus into the equation. Without Jesus, there is no repentance.
Mm.
With all the fact that you have stopped what you were doing, you have not repented, you've simply stopped it.
Mm.
The only time we speak about repentance is when Jesus is involved. Jesus is the only one who can give us true, or rather repentance. He is the only one who can, who has the power to do that. There are some of us who have stopped sin, if I may call it sin, or have stopped doing wrong, and they have not repented. And then there are some people who have actually, who are still actually struggling with sin, but they've actually repented.
They're falling,
they're coming up, But us, with our own human eyes, we look at this pastor like, wow, this guy is living for God, simply because we don't see any act of sin in his life.
I see.
And then we see this one who's struggling with adultery, this one who's struggling with this one, and we say, hey, this guy, if Jesus comes today, he's not going to heaven. Yet the chap is struggling because he's human, but he's actually repented. He has given his heart to Jesus. He's just being human that is struggling. He has fallen. He gets up. When he gets to his house, he's confessing and giving everything to Jesus. And then he falls the next day, because there's no time frame of falling. You can fall now. You can fall after now. You fall the next year, or even the following day. You know. So when we don't put in Christ in the equation, the man, the woman, the child has not repented.
You know, Moruti, but before I do that, you mentioned that this repentance thing is a choice thing, you know, that we cannot grab a person and take them out, etc. In that case, should then people like yourselves be pressuring people into repentance? I'm saying pressuring, I use that word deliberately, because when you stand in pulpits and tell people to repent, you're pressurizing them into what they may not necessarily want to do of their own accord. And so you're putting them pressure to stop doing this thing that they love so much. I mean, it's a choice thing after all. So let them be, let them live their lives, and not worry about people who actually want to live their lives the way they want. Won't you think?
You know, I always tell people that change needs motivation. For you to change, you need knowledge. You also need motivation. Now, motivation comes to us in different forms.
Yeah.
To me, it might mean someone putting a hand around my shoulder, and telling me, "Come on, man, let's do this." Or it might mean someone coming to another person. It might mean someone being aggressive and telling them, "Stop doing this." You know, it's like in class. You know, a teacher would come and motivate one child in one way and motivate the other in a different way. So as when you are sent by God to come and call these people to repentance, because God wants all of us to repent. He would love, if he had his way, or rather, if things were going to go according to his way, all of us would be repented.
Yeah.
Now, he gives messengers. He calls people who are going to call people into repentance. So when he sends you, you are going to do everything to make sure that you warn these people of this impending danger. There's danger coming. There's a car which is about to knock you down. There's a train which is about to knock you down. There are soldiers who are about to destroy your city. So you'll do the best to make sure these people know, so that if they don't repent, you are certain that, yes, indeed, they chose not to repent, rather than they were not aware, or maybe they didn't know the gravity of the matter and all those other dynamics. You do your level best, but you leave it to them. The only problem I have with ourselves sometimes as preachers and elders and pastors is to push people into baptism. You know, where I come and I preach so hard and everything, I force you to, the time when I tell you that if you don't get baptized today, you are going to die. Now you get baptized because of fear, because you love Jesus. You are scared, like, yo, if I don't get baptized, I'm going to die. And then I get baptized and I leave South Africa. I came from Botswana to South Africa to go and preach. I leave South Africa with a very beautiful record. I baptized 200 people. When I go back, next week, those 200 people have gone back to where they were before I came.
You know what you're saying?
That is
very true, actually. And that's a serious challenge, because this is a side note. I got a friend of mine who tells me that, I mean, he repented, I think it was in a tertiary, when he got to accept the Advent message. And he says, you know, during those days, really, the preachers were making it as though, you know what, if you don't repent, you're going to miss out on the excursion, because we are going to heaven. And this thing
is going to heaven.
and we're living. And so if you are not repenting, I'm telling you now, guys, you are missing out. And so he says, I repented.
Wasala, wasala, let's go.
Hey, wasala, wasala. And he was actually telling me this in December. He says, you know, on reflection, this guy has actually cheated us, because, I mean, it's many years later and we're still here.
We are still here. I remember when I grew up, there was also this notion that if you don't repent, the devil is going to fry you. You know, the picture we had as young people is you'll be on a bright stand, and then the devil will be carrying this big fog and busy stabbing you with that fog. And you'd rather say, yo, I'd rather repent. Mm. You see, so you are misinformed into repentance.
Exactly. So what you're saying is
what
you're saying is that it is truly, truly a gentle persuasion to go.
It's a gentle persuasion. Yes, try your level best. Do whatever it takes to give this person accurate information that will lead them to a decision for or against. Because the choice part remains with the human being.
Mm.
But you have done your best to give them enough information to make a decision. When they tell you that, you know what, I've heard you. I've heard everything you've said, and I appreciate everything you've said, but I'd rather be where I am right now. You've done your part.
Lovely. Well, Muruti, I think we've had a fantastic conversation today. I do want to thank you so much for joining us. As always, refreshing conversations here on AWR together with you. I do appreciate, pray that the Lord blesses you and your ministry together with your family. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much. God bless you.
Blessings.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.